able to him to use me for what he's created me to do. Amen. Who else here is interested in going in that direction? Amen. I believe we all of us who have the Holy Spirit within us, we have that desire from God. But the good thing, the thing I love about our Creator God is he's not a dictator. He doesn't force himself on us. He's a God of love. And therefore, what he wants is a love relationship with us. So he wants me to dedicate myself to him 100% because I love him and because I want that kind of relationship with him. And I think marriage is supposed to be a picture of that. Karen and I have been married for 26 years.
I'm just giving
an opportunity for correction. Time seems to go faster as you get older. No one forced Karen and I to marry. We married because we fell in love with each other. And through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, we've stayed in love with each other. And our love for each other has actually grown. And love is not about emotions or feelings. It's about decisions. It's about character. And it's about letting God make you the person someone would want to be married to. It's not about trying to change your spouse. It's about letting God change me to be the dream husband that Karen would want to be. Can any of the married people here say amen to that?
Amen.
Has anyone tried changing your spouse? How did that work for you? Yeah, me neither. So, you know, we need God's wisdom. We need God's wisdom to enjoy. Now, I heard someone say before I got married, someone said marriage can be the closest to heaven or the closest to hell on earth that you can experience. And we know which one we want, don't we? Let me just share some testimonies before we look at God's word. Let me encourage you to come and join in our weekly prayer meeting. When I was a kid growing up in a conservative evangelical church, the prayer meetings were fairly boring because I used to have to go to somewhere. But that isn't the case anymore. When the Holy Spirit is at work, prayer times are exciting. You never know what's going to happen. You never know what's going to come up. So a week last Thursday, my mum was visiting. She's 80. She's going to be 85 in May. She's still going strong with the Holy Spirit. If you get within 3 metres of her, she'll give you a Gideon New Testament. And she's still, goodness knows how many she gets through every year. So she was visiting to pray. Alex was joining us, and Mark and Ali and their two young daughters came and joined us. So we had a prayer time. And Mark and Ali, our church is supporting them, starting this month for 12 months as evangelists, particularly to Muslims, but anyone else who wants to hear the gospel of Jesus here in Coventry, having served as missionaries in North Africa for over 10 years. So Mark and Ali were there. So we started praying for Muslims that we knew that were open, people of peace, open to knowing about Jesus. And some of us know Deba and Zena. They used to come to the Christians Against Poverty Job Club. We ran in Paradise area of Fozil for 4 years. They're definitely women of peace. And we prayed for Mo. Some of us know Mo. He's come here a few times. He's someone who's kind of got one foot in Christianity and one foot in Islam. And a guy you all describe as A, who lives in Coventry, who we met a few weeks ago, who's from a Muslim background and very open to following Jesus. So we were praying for all these people together and praying for God to use us to speak to us. So it's just interesting, as I thought this morning, what's happened since that prayer time. So on the 17th of February, that's 2 days later, I had a dream, which I know they're from the Holy Spirit, because when I wake up in the morning, I can remember everything. And going forward, I can remember the details. So I had a dream of exploring an old house and then walking out of the doors. There was a courtyard, and across the other side of the courtyard, there was another building with like French doors open, and there was a Christian event happening inside with the Holy Spirit moving. And I saw someone sitting outside that building in severe pain. They were crying out with back pain. And I went over and started praying for them, and they were healed. And I had this sense of Holy Spirit zeal, of faith, of passion to see them healed, and a real sense of the Holy Spirit doing a miracle in their life. And then as the dream went on, the dream then changed. This was the same kind of dream, night of dreams. I was with my work colleagues in a different building. We were in like an old factory, my work colleagues from the hospital. And this work environment was a real mess. It was really cluttered and untidy, and we were all working away. And then a guy who retired several years ago as our head of department, our boss, he appeared in the dream. He walked up to my desk and started tidying it for me and clearing it up. And what I know about this guy is he would not do that. He likes to sit at his desk on his spreadsheets and doesn't really get his hands involved. So this guy came and he completely started tidying my work area. And I suddenly felt, hey, you shouldn't be doing this. You know, you're the boss. I should be doing this. This is my work area. So I started tidying it up. And then this boss started going around to the other colleagues and doing the same for them. And they all started tidying up. And then within a short period of time, that workplace was completely transformed. All the clutter was gone, all the junk that had been... It was completely transformed and restored. And then I woke up. And I felt the Holy Spirit saying to me that he is wanting to bring a process of transformation and restoration in my life, in the life of our church, and in the life of the church in the UK at least. And the scripture that came to mind, we're going to look at it later on, it says that judgment begins with the house of God. That was one scripture that came to mind. Another scripture that came to mind is where Jesus cleaned out the temple. And he drove all the money changers out of the temple. And in John chapter 2, when it describes that, it quotes Psalm 69. In Psalm 69, it says, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." And I had this sense that God wants to impart zeal, enthusiasm, passion from the Holy Spirit to get my life in order, to get my life in the way Jesus wants it to be. So then that order and transformation will spread into the people and the world around me. Amen. So another thing that came out of that prayer meeting, so on the 20th of February, I think that was Tuesday, and how many of us remember Jill? Okay, so I haven't heard from Jill for several years. She helps us with the job club. She's moved on to another church several years ago. She messaged Karen on Tuesday and said, "Hey Karen, I've reconnected with Deba and Zenab recently, and I've been meeting up with them and helping them. They're really open. I'm not quite sure how to disciple them. Can you help?" She'd had no idea that we'd been praying for them just the week before. And so I've been in touch with Jill this week. I'm going to meet up with Jill on Thursday. Alison is going to come with me. We're going to start praying and reaching out to Zenab and Deba and their families and that circle. Another lady from the job club, a Somali lady. So that was Tuesday. That night I had the dream of being given the Explore book to my colleague, which I've already mentioned. On Thursday, I messaged Mo, who we prayed for up here. I messaged him and he said he'd got a new job working in a factory in Bedworth, and he was only free to meet at the weekend. So I messaged him on, I think maybe Wednesday actually, about when can we meet up. And he says, "Actually, I've just been sacked. I'm really depressed. I can meet you anytime you like." So I go around on Thursday and spend an hour just encouraging him from the Word of God, praying with him, just like it would any of you if you had the same situation happen. And he is very open to the Holy Spirit. He's very open to listen to God's Word. In fact, on his mobile phone ringtone, he's got T.D. Jakes preaching on his mobile phone ringtone. I phoned him and it rang and it said, "Nothing happens by accident. Everything has a purpose." You know, that's his ringtone. So, as I say, he's still got one foot in Islam as well. But so I'm going to meet him again on Thursday. That we're going to pray for him today, because he messaged me this morning saying how depressed he is. He's had a history of mental health as well. So that was Mo. And then on Thursday afternoon, me and Mark went to meet this guy called A, who lives in Tile Hill. And this is the second time we've visited him. He offers us North African hospitality. So we're going around his house in the middle afternoon. He's been cooking food, brings it out, gets you to sit down, forces you to eat stuff, won't take no for an answer. But he's really friendly. And but this was our second visit, and Mark was saying, "Well, I'm not sure if he's just being polite," because Mark didn't really know him before a couple of weeks ago either. He says, "I don't know if we're really going to get down to nitty-gritty about Jesus and Islam." So after we'd finished eating very nice food, I must say, he says to Mark, he says, "Do you believe the Quran? Do you believe that Muhammad is a prophet?" So I thought, this is interesting, what's Mark going to say, because I'm also new to this sort of stuff. So he said, I'm going to be completely honest with you, guy's name. He said, "No, I do not believe Muhammad is a prophet from God. I do not believe Islam is a true religion from God. And I don't believe the Quran is a book from God." And he said, "Oh, okay, why do you think that?" And we then went on to have a really good conversation. And what, obviously, after 2 hours, we've run out of time. So we're going to meet again, and we're going to look at the Bible, we're going to look at the Quran, and we're going to see why the Bible is true and reliable and accurate, and is actually a book that God has given to mankind, and why the Quran is not. So he was definitely a person of peace, because you can imagine there are many Muslims you could not have that level of conversation with. You wouldn't get that far. So that was a good sign that this is a personal piece. So then on Thursday, I went to the Boom Backer Bar and booked the two lanes and took those photos. Friday, I'm working at the hospital again. I finish work at 4 o'clock. And usually it's me and about 4 Indian women in my workshop, and 1 or 2 other English guys. The Indian women are often talking to each other in their own language, so I'm not party to that. But last thing on Friday, 3 other of the guys came in, including my immediate manager, and they were just having a social chit-chat. They're very attractive young Indian women, so I think that's why these older guys rather chat to them than some of us old guys around the workshop. So they're having this conversation, and suddenly they start talking about the Boom Battle Bar, which my boss has never heard of, and apparently these young Indian ladies like going there, 2 Christians, 2 Hindus. And I was thinking, wow, okay. And I had my coat on, I was about to walk out the door, and I thought, wow, that's it. So I just took it as a sign from God that when I'm going to invite some of them to go, that they're already talking about it. So just some ways I've noticed the Holy Spirit working in my life this week. And I share that with you because the Holy Spirit wants to stir up the level of activity that he is engaged in your heart. Amen. He wants to communicate with you more frequently and more powerfully, and he wants to make your life more adventurous and exciting as a Christian than it is right now. Who's up for that? Amen. So, Holy Spirit, we pray right now. We want to open the door of our heart wider to you. We want to invite you to flow through us more powerfully. Amen. You know, Karen, my wife, is a very keen gardener, and she's got loads of plants in pots. And in the summer, when we get these dry periods, she hooks up this hose pipe, and she's got one of these adapters with about 6 settings on it. And if you don't know what you're doing, you press the trigger and you just get a drip coming out. But if you know what you're doing, you set it to the right one, you can get a single jet, a triple jet, stuff like that. And you know, this is a little bit of about a picture of how much of the Holy Spirit is flowing out of us. Amen. We control that setting. You know, and it could just be a little drip, or it can be, like Jesus said, rivers of living water. Amen. I've joined a canoe club, and they were in Wales on Saturday, going down the River Usk, and I think next weekend they're going somewhere even wilder and faster. And if you go on the Facebook page, you know, I've watched them and thought, I would not go in a boat in that water. But you know, that's a picture of how powerful water can be, amen? So what's the difference between a born-again Christian and someone who hasn't yet surrendered their life to Jesus? I like to use this picture. The Bible says we're made up of a spirit, a soul, and a body. Before you give your life to Jesus, your spirit is separated from God. The Bible says you're dead, not in the sense that you don't exist. It means you're separated from the God of life. And the Holy Spirit is just like bouncing off the unbelief in your mind. Anyone know people who believe there is no God, and you try and share them about Jesus, and it's like the Holy Spirit's going, ping, ping, it's not getting through. And as we pray, this barrier, demonic spirits that are stopping people understand about Jesus, that barrier can come down through prayer. When you give your life to Jesus, I did many years ago, the Holy Spirit creates a new spirit within you. Jesus, that's prophesied in the book of Ezekiel. God says, I'll take out your heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put a new heart and a new spirit within you. That's the new covenant. Your soul doesn't change immediately. Your soul is your mind, your will and your emotions. And as a Christian, it's a lifelong process of letting the Holy Spirit within our spirit use God's word to transform our minds, to transform our emotions, to transform our imagination, to transform our decision-making process so that we become more like Jesus. Amen. And the Holy Spirit wants to flow from our spirit to heal our bodies when they get sick, because we can't serve Jesus when we're sick in bed. We need to be well enough to go and share the gospel. Now we look at God's word. Judges chapter 14. This was preached at the men's conference we went to 3 or 4 weeks ago. Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. His father and mother replied, isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife? But Samson said to his father, get her for me. She's the right one for me. His parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. Now the book of Judges is a very interesting book. It's full of action and some really, it's probably 18 certificate book of Judges, some of the stuff in there. But what you see is a cycle of the people of Israel going away from God, worshipping foreign gods, which God told them not to do. And as a result of that, they get conquered by a surrounding country. They become slaves. Their life is miserable. They finally realise that they've done things wrong. They repent. They ask God to forgive them. They ask God to help them. And God picks someone, man or woman, to go and lead them out of captivity, out of oppression, defeat their enemies and restore their freedom and independence. And I think that happens at least 7 times in the book of Judges. What's different about Samson is the people didn't repent. They didn't ask God to save them. But God did it anyway. And God used this strange character called Samson. And Samson is an example for us Christians today, mainly to learn from what he got wrong. And he got pretty much everything wrong. When he was supernaturally conceived, his mother was barren. And when his parents were told by God they were going to have a baby, they said there's 3 rules for his life. He mustn't touch anything dead, he mustn't touch alcohol, and he must never cut his hair. It's called the Nazarite vow. And what you see through the life of Samson is he breaks all 3 vows. So he starts off, it describes him touching a dead lion, touching the jawbone of a dead donkey. The place where the Philistines were, the woman who brings about his downfall is called Delilah. The place where she lived is known as the place of the vineyards. So it was like a wine growing area. And when he marries one of these Philistine women, there's like a feast going on for 7 days or so. You can imagine there was a lot of alcohol going on. So he was breaking that vow. And then we all know the story of how his hair was cut and broke that vow. But I particularly want to focus here. So Samson's his soul has become attracted to a Philistine woman, and he's determined to marry her, even though God said to the people of Israel, don't marry foreign women, marry someone who believes in the God of Israel. So he's just completely disregarding that. And what it says, the comment here is that the Lord was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, and Samson certainly did that. He was a real enemy to the Philistines and killed many of them. But the point that I feel God's saying to us through this particular story is that, you know, we are told to go and make disciples. This means confronting people with the good news. that we need to tell them there's a different way they can and should live. They should live for Jesus, not themselves. And I remember when I first heard that message, it offended me, and I resisted it for several years before I eventually bowed my knee to Jesus Christ. So as the church in the UK, we're called to confront those around us with God's message. We're not called to blend in, or if you like, marry the ungodly culture around us. And that's what Samson did. He was called to confront the Philistines. He was sent by God to, you know, attack them, to be an enemy to them. But instead, he ends up marrying into them. That's, you know, that, and that's an area of compromise. And this men's conference we were at a few weeks ago, we were encouraged, look, there's much wrong in our society. You know, as Christians, we are called to stand up for God's ways and to speak what he says to do. And that is not going to be easy. It involves confrontation. It involves being unpopular. It might involve being, you know, getting a load of abuse on social media or whatever it might be. And some people in this country have been sacked for just standing up for Christian values and Christian principles. Now let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4. And Peter's writing this to Christians. It may well have been written at the time of Nero. Nero liked nailing Christians to crosses and setting them on fire. He was throwing them to the lions. There was a lot of persecution going on there. So I think this is the context in which Peter is writing this to Christians. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. So tell the person next to you, if anyone insults you as a Christian, you're blessed. Now, you know, that's certainly something. It doesn't happen to me very often, I must admit. And, you know, thankfully in this country, it's one of the safer places to be a Christian. But you can see a change going on in our society, and it's not in the good direction. So this may happen more and more in the future. But we shouldn't worry if it does, because God has a plan, God has a purpose. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. Another translation says a busybody. It's interesting that Peter mentions all those things in the same sentence. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. And you can read in the book of Acts how Peter and the others put that into practice. They were arrested, they were thrown in prison, they were beaten, they were threatened with death. And what did they do? They just committed themselves to God, asked God for greater boldness to keep doing the same thing, and they continued to do it. Amen. And, you know, there are many Christians, even today, places like Pakistan, I know of Christians that have been doing this and they get killed for their faith, but their friends don't give up. They ask for boldness to keep being more bold for Jesus. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to prepare us, you know, with this mindset, this attitude, so that we're not surprised. You know, some of us have been through fiery ordeals with legal cases, and Rita, you mentioned one that's still not completely over. And, you know, people are going to oppose us and be persecuted. We should not be surprised, but we can rejoice. And this is in John chapter 2. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip of cords, out of cords, and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. And I felt God was speaking to me through this scripture, is that my body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you know, our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions can get cluttered, distracted by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of money and all the cares of running a house and earning enough money and paying the bills. Desires for other things could be good things, but they take us away from the Lord. And this is a picture of the Holy Spirit cleansing our souls, if you like, with Holy Spirit zeal. And in Mark chapter 11, Jesus curses a fig tree because he doesn't find any fruit on it. There are leaves on it. Normally with fig trees, when they grow leaves, they also grow fruit. So Jesus finds this fig tree when you would expect fruit, and there's no fruit. So that's why he cursed it. And then there doesn't seem to be an immediate difference. What he then does, for a second time, he goes into the temple, and they're all back again doing their business, so he cleanses it again. And then he comes out of the temple, they walk past the fig tree, I think it may have been the next morning, but now it's withered. And his disciples say, hey, that fig tree you cursed, it's all withered. And Jesus teaches them about faith. He teaches them about when you speak to this mountain, do not doubt, but believe in your heart that those things which you say will be done, and you will have whatever you say. Therefore, whatever you pray for, when you ask, believe that you receive it and you will have it. And that's very good teaching for praying God's promises in our lives. If God promises something in the Bible, then we can believe and receive it for ourselves. Healing is a good example for that. That's promised in Isaiah 53, Matthew chapter 8, and 1 Peter chapter 2. By Jesus' wounds we are healed. And, you know, I believe God wants to see a greater holiness, a greater level of hunger for the Holy Spirit's activity in our lives, and a greater humility in our lives, where we're depending on the Holy Spirit more and more and less on our own ideas, on our own thoughts, on our own plans. And that's what the Holy Spirit wants to do. The Holy Spirit will cleanse our temples of things that get in the way of what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. I love this scripture in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, so that should say NIV, not NOV. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What day is approaching? The day of Jesus' return. Amen?
The rapture.
The rapture. Jesus, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says Jesus will descend from heaven with a shout, trumpet of an archangel, and if we're still alive, we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and we will then be forever with the Lord. Amen. I believe the Bible talks about a period of 7 years of tribulation in the book of Revelation in Daniel chapter 9, at the end of which Jesus will return and destroy the enemies that are attacking Jerusalem, and there will then be 1,000 years of his kingdom, and the devil will be released again, and then there will be a final battle, final judgment, and then God will make this earth completely new. It will be renovated. No weeping, no sickness, no death, no pain. And that's the day that's approaching. So, but we're in a tough time now. We're not in that perfect world yet. And so we need to take every opportunity to meet and pray together and encourage each other. So to be practical about that, this Tuesday evening, if you're free, I encourage you to come to my house at 7:30. I shared with you at the beginning all the things I've seen God do in the last week or so, which I feel are a result of the prayers that I was praying with other believers and the encouragement I got from them. So why not? And just to finish off our time together before we go into communion, some questions for us to think about. How can we meet with other believers this week for prayer and encouragement? And then, to be specific and practical, who can you pray for and invite to come to the axe throwing event? The next day after that axe throwing event, we have our monthly bring and share lunch, Sunday the 17th of March, here at the same time as our usual service. And then, 2 weeks after that, it's Easter Sunday. So maybe some of the people who will come axe throwing with us might be open to coming to church on Easter Sunday. It's probably the second date after Christmas where people are open to coming to church. So just as we get ready to have communion, just turn to the person next to you and just discuss those two questions just for a few minutes.